Well, as I've already said, as a church, we've been going through Hebrews. Pastor Ron was teaching the last couple of weeks, and I thank you, Pastor Ron, for filling in while we were gallivanting across Asia. What I want to do, and typically what we'll do is, after a trip like this, we want to encourage you with what was seen and done and heard from the Lord on the trip. But instead of just hearing from me, which you hear from me all the time, I'd like you to hear from my family who joined me on this trip. And the way we're going to do it, I'm going to go youngest to oldest, and I ask them just a couple of questions to help. I didn't get the joke. I asked them a couple of questions. They're not required to answer questions, but I wanted them to think, what did the Lord point out? And a trip like this, it can be a lot. But what was something that stood out, and what was something that was impactful, things like that. So I'm going to invite Finn up. He's prepared to go first. He's ready. Can't you see? Time out. He just said, can I stand here? Is that allowed? Yep. Go for it.
I don't have to hold my paper. This is great. Hello, everyone. Most of you know me. I'm Finn, 13 years old. That's my dad, and that's my mom. That's my brother. Hello. I'm not going to talk about myself this whole time because that would be really weird. I'm here to share a story with you guys. Okay, you ready? Story time. This is a story about a woman named Lon Lon, right? That's her up there. Oh, that's really loud. In the Shing Mai t-shirt. And that's her husband, Seth. There are the, how would you say that? They're the founders of Home of Hope, which is a, like, it's a building for children that have been abandoned inside Asia. And I think my brother's going to talk about that a little bit, so I won't say too much. So this is about Lon Lon and her past inside Burma or Myanmar, depending on if you like history and know what the correct name is. Now, the church that was inside Burma that she went to had a cross on it, right on top of the building. It was really awesome. And then they had a cross on the hill. So Myanmar isn't a huge fan of Christians, right? They like Buddhism as most of Asia does. So when the government saw that they had a cross on the hill, it was not like a super big thing. They didn't like that a whole lot. So they told the church to take it down, right? And being Christians, they obviously did not want to take down the cross because, I mean, it's like a sign, right? It's like a sign of hope, pretty much. They wanted to keep the cross. So they tried to make a deal with the government. They said, if we take this cross down, then you have to take down that giant Buddhist temple that's right over there. Because there's a big old Buddhist temple right next to the cross. And, of course, the government did not want to take down the big Buddhist temple. That's like, that would be awful in their opinion. So they pressured the church to still take down the cross, which was not good still. So they, like, pressured the church, and then the church said, okay, if you want to have that cross down, then you're going to take it down yourself. So the government did, and you'd think that the church was all really sad, and then everything just went back to normal. But there was hope. There was a twist inside the story, you could say. The church grew during this time of persecution, and they grew so much that the government actually said, like they told the other government people that were there, do not touch the Christians because they spread like weeds. That is how much it worked in our way. So I've taken this kind of cool little story, and I've made an odd phrase to remember inside rough times. So stick with me. It's going to be really weird, but it'll make sense, okay? Christians should be like mushrooms, okay? I know this is, like, really weird, but it'll make sense. Let me ask you a question. This is kind of a weird question. Has anyone in here ever kicked a mushroom? In your youth, in your, like, recently? And so you just made a huge mistake if you just kicked a mushroom, because that is not what you do with mushrooms. See, when you kick a mushroom, it spreads its spores everywhere, thus making more mushrooms, right? So I looked it up. The most popular or most common mushroom is a golden chanterelle mushroom in this area, okay? And they produce a certain amount of spores per day. I don't remember how much. But if you kick a golden chanterelle mushroom, you release 26,840,000 spores instantly. You just made a lot of mushrooms. That's a lot. So going back to the weird phrase, when the enemy kicks you, you should be like a mushroom and take it as an opportunity to spread God's gift instead of mushroom spores. All right? You can take this as an opportunity to spread Christians everywhere. Okay? I appreciate you listening to me, because it's a little rattly. And thank you for listening to me, especially because I just told you a lot about mushrooms. That's probably not what you came for. Yeah.
Thank you, Finn. Good job. Yes, Christians are like mushrooms. You didn't know you'd learn that today. Come on up, Mev.
Good morning, church. This trip was full of impactful moments, and there's just one thing that stood out to me. Well, I'm going to talk about two things, but one of them that was really impactful for me was the unity of Christ throughout our brothers and sisters from all over the globe. And the last day of conference, we were having lunch, and I had seen an American pastor who was sitting by himself, and so I decided, you know, I'm going to go sit with this guy, and I'd never met him before. I had just, seen him talking to Dad, and so he's just sitting there quietly eating lunch, so I was going to go talk to him. So we start talking to each other, and we start talking about what each other have been up to and what we've been doing, and 10 to 15 minutes later, so we were just having a good time, and 10 to 15 minutes later, another pastor from India came up. This is him. I have to look at his name. It's not an American name because he's from India. Anurag. No.
Anurag.
Yeah, I read that. Anurag. And he, so if you look at him, he looks normal. He doesn't look like he has anything wrong with him. A year before this picture, he had a stage 4 cancer and had been through 6 chemo rounds. And the other American pastor I was sitting with, and I couldn't believe how well he looked after going through so much with his body. And we ended up talking about other things, what he had been up to, and kind of brought him in the conversation, but I couldn't stop thinking about this man and what he had been through. And he kept expressing he thanks God every day that he saved his life and has healed him miraculously. He expressed that he has no idea how he's alive right now. And everyone I met at that conference, I had known for 10 minutes and had a deep care for me and everyone else around them. Like this man who just came and sat with us and neither of us knew him and decided to share his testimony right then and right there. Church, whether you know it or not, we have brothers and sisters who are praying for you and care for you, whether they know you personally or not. So that's kind of the first impactful moment. And the second, I think we should have another, this is the group of missionary kids from the U.S., sort of. On the far right, what?
There's a picture in front of you.
Oh, yeah. On the far right is Elijah. He is the three on the right, the two girls as well, are the kids of Jason and Wendy Doblin. They are from Thailand. They live in Thailand, and they have a house in America as well. But they were just, like, so inviting when we got there. The Elijah and Shiloh, which is the little girl, they are adopted both from China. And they're just happy all the time. Like, you can look at Elijah, and that's what he looks like all the time. He's just laughing, smiling all the time. The next kid over from the two girls, Isaac, he's from Michigan, and he's known the Doblins longer than we have. Like, I think they've known each other, like, his whole life, pretty much. And he came for the conference, and he was just, like, at first, he was kind of, like, not wanting to talk. He was kind of almost antisocial, it looked like. But then, like, I started talking to him, and he's just like Elijah. Every kid over there is just happy and looks like that all the time, just smiling and happy. And then on the far left is his brother and Finn and I. But we got to spend a couple days with them. We went and played Ultimate Frisbee, and we went and ended up hanging out with Isaac. And Joseph is on the far left. They were just, like, so inviting. And it's interesting because you go to school or something like that in America, somewhere with other American kids, and they're not like that. You hang out with who you hang out with, and that's it. Like, you either have to be playing sports or you're not friends. And so, like, it was just interesting to see. And just, like, the relationship we had with them in a week was, like, almost stronger than any relationship I have here. But thank you, church, for your prayers and supporting us through this trip. Without this, we couldn't have done it.
Well, my wife's very excited about speaking.
Good morning. Can I just say, it's so nice to be back with all of you. It's just, there's lots of homes we come back to, and my church home is, I'm just full of gratitude to you. I'm going to get emotional. It's already coming. So hang in there with me.
You still got a long ways to go, dear.
I know. And let me just tell you, the Lord absolutely wrecked me on that second song. And Eric, I just want to thank you for just being willing to let the Lord use you. And I thought, oh, great. I have ugly cried. It's out of my system. I'm good talking. But obviously, that's not the case. Okay. So, there's a lot to process from this trip. So it was the boys and my first international trip. I mean, the farthest I've gone is Florida. So it was very eye-opening. There is a lot to process and take in right now. And can I just say, even though I am quite emotional right now, and that second song wrecked me, I just want to encourage anyone that doesn't want to come to church because you're going to cry. I had a very wise woman here in this church that told me when I first started coming that if you're crying every day when you're coming in church, it's because the Holy Spirit is moving in you and the Lord is working on your heart and you kept it soft and pliable. So I'm going to stand in that today. And the Lord is definitely doing some things in me. So I'm only going to share just a couple things that stood out to me on the trip because there's just a lot. So the first one, let me get the first slide up.
Next one.
Oh, next one. Okay. That is not fake. I don't know how in the world our family ended up on elephants in Thailand. This picture brings me so much joy. I pick this picture specifically. You can just see God's bigness in this picture and how much gratitude I have right now for every single person that has prayed for us. I just want to thank our church and our family for the investment that you made in us. There's thoughtful gifts and words, generous donations, and many, many prayers. So I've just been reflecting on the ripple effect that these opportunities and this global exposure that we've had, the opportunity that has that it has caused and still will cause. I know there's going to be a lot of things the Lord is going to reveal within, you know, the next couple days, the next couple hours, weeks, years from this. This picture specifically, we were on an elephant farm / sanctuary. That entire background, these elephants were just cared for and taken care of. There is no chains. There is nothing like you see here in America. This is just like people hopped on these things like you would ride a bike. It was incredible. So I just wanted to kind of share just a little bit of different areas that I've been processing. First of all, as a family, this day was really specifically special. We were there for like 2 weeks, and every day we were having intentional interactions with people. We had things thrown at us, not literally, but like, just to make that clear, everyone was very nice and friendly. But we just had a lot going on. This was the one day that our family experienced something that was just us four. And after experiencing this, actually during it, we were thinking, I don't know if we've actually had a time like this before. Ministry is something that we love to do, but it's also very sacrificial and takes a lot of your time. And this moment for me was really special. And as a family, this trip has drawn us closer together with Christ in the center. It's developed a huge heart of gratitude. It's revealing situations where we needed each other and the Lord knew exactly what combos we needed, teaming us up with unique abilities and personalities to grow a relationship with the Lord stronger and ease our nerves and discomforts. Specifically this one. Finn and I had this awesome plan because we were kind of leery riding a giant elephant. And our plan was to be where Maverick and Mac are sitting on that elephant because we didn't want to sit by the head. And then we go out there and they point specifically to Finn and I and say, you're going to go on the head and you're going to go on the head. And I kid you not, there were so many times during this trip where the Lord knew what we needed and who we needed to do it with. There was times where Maverick and I were teamed up doing things that were uncomfortable. There were times where he knew Finn and I needed each other. And this was one of those times. And I laughed because at this point, this was like sixth time. And I said, you know what? Of course, Lord, because you know what we need and you're going to stretch us. So that's part of this photo too. So we served together, built the kingdom together, and are stronger together as we sought the Lord together. We were able to see each other more clearly in our differences and similarities and how that all plays out in God's bigger picture, and all of the strengths and weaknesses are meant for his glory. Opportunity to truly spend time as a family for just one day was so uplifting and encouraging and just highly needed. It filled my bucket. I also wanted to let you know, church, that you invested in us going in different areas, such as our marriage. Mac and I moved closer to God together by serving together and understanding his perspective change from his last global missions. I was able to put faces to the people that he's talked about for the last solid year and people that we have built relationships with that our church has supported in other countries to finally be able to meet those people face to face. There's a deeper understanding between Mac and I of things that I was walking through, and he said, I remember that. So you've invested in our marriage. I also want to share from a mother's heart. There is no greater joy than seeing your children grow in their faith and experiencing God through others' encounters, experiences, and personal stories of faith from our brothers and sisters from around the world. Feeling the love of the Father by complete strangers, welcome them in immediately as family, even with cultural differences and language barriers in strange new environments. It also gave them a third world country exposure, including septic issues, water issues, electrical issues, so many things that we here in America take for granted. I'm forever grateful that you all have helped build the next generation and have poured into my children. I also want to share that there was a time during this time that the Lord made it really clear with my children's giftings. As a mom, you always know and look at your children and see all their strengths and weaknesses. But this was a moment where the Lord really brought it to light. He made it very clear on day two that Maverick is absolutely built for missions. We always knew that he was adventurous and had a spirit of adventure, but pretty soon he just ditched us and started finding people himself and making connections. He definitely is a lot like his dad, and I would not be surprised if they're country hopping soon. The Lord also made it really clear with Finn. Finn has always had a very tender, sweet, kind heart that cares for others deeply, and the Lord brought to me, that he has a deep passion for sharing the gospel with people through unique stories and analogies. He has a giant heart for sharing the gospel with others. All right, I made it through the hardest part, guys. Okay, now church, I also want to say that all of this knowledge and exposure that you have poured into us, we get to bring back to you. And we get to share all of this with you. And I'm really excited to see what the Lord is going to do with everything he has taught us and is sharing with us and teaching us. Okay, I made it through that hard part. I'll wrap up the second part real quick. Okay, next slide. Okay, so we went with a group to Doisetup Temple, which is the second largest Buddhist temple in Thailand. This was a photo that I snapped and was really significant to me. First, I want to say, I know that there's Christians sometimes that say, why would you ever go to a Buddhist temple? Like, why would you expose yourself to that? And I just want to say, as a Christian, I think it's really important to understand other religions, because how are we going to share the gospel with people if we don't understand where they come from? Okay? There's a lot of things that in America here where in Asia they did not understand and can connect with. They don't connect with orchard fields, they connect with rice fields. Jesus taught in parables that related to what people were walking through and the environment they were in, and that's how we can still reach people to this day with a gospel of understanding their culture and where they're from. So, we can teach the Thai people better if we understand their environment. So, when we went to this temple, the first thing we did is we armored ourselves with prayer and God's word. It's the first thing we did, because what we were doing is we were stepping into an environment where there's lots of false idols. So, me going in, I'm thinking of American Buddhist, and this is Thai Buddhist, which I now know that there is a big difference. I'm thinking Buddhism as in doing good things and earning your way and just kind of three main things. But when you go in, it is shocking. It is deeper than I ever thought. So we proceeded with caution, covered in prayer. And as you can see here, this is a temple. I don't know if you can kind of see. So this was one of the moments where you walk in and you see the background. Everything is glitz and glamour and allure. Everything is gold, jewels. It's beautiful, the most beautiful thing I've like ever seen. And inside this little temple here, this picture is really significant to me because if you can see, I'm going to point on the side. So this is the monk. And if you see this little area right here, that's a QR code. You are required to pay for prayer, required to pay for blessings. Thank you. So the other thing that's shocking is this guy in the center who has a phone. So something that the Lord really pointed out and taught me in this time is like there are so many things that's like not God's word, not God's word. Like it was not scripture at all. So this guy is in a place that is supposed to be a holy place that you're receiving blessings, and he's allowed to sit there and film it. The other thing is, and this was really hard for me, it took me everything that from bawling my eyes out, there are people crawling on their hands and knees towards this monk, crawling out of desperation, looking for hope. Can I just say that how good is it that we serve a God that doesn't require payment, that he has already paid the debt? He doesn't require payment. The only requirement we have is faith. Jesus paid our debt that we didn't deserve, and we don't earn our way to heaven. This was really sad to me because, as I learned, this was a really good learning opportunity that the ultimate goal is achieving nirvana, which is a state of self-liberation achievable through one's own effort and practice. And I just say, God just wants your heart. That's it. You don't have to pay. You don't have to offer any sacrifices. You don't have to do any of that. He just wants your heart. We are to store treasures in heaven, not on earth. Our morals and values are rooted in love, where a lot of theirs they do because they just want less suffering. How good is it that we serve a God that our goal, our achievement is heaven? That's where we get to go, you guys, is heaven. Not just less suffering. That's the way they live their life, is just have less suffering. And just a reminder that God says that he's the only God. Do not worship idols. I've never seen, I thought there was two types of idols going in as American view on Buddhist, and going in there was thousands of them surrounding, and all that gold is everywhere and all the jewels. So I think I have one more slide. Right there. You can see the glitz and glamour and allure of that. And people were desperately crawling on the ground waiting for it. So people in Asia need Jesus. That our hope is in Jesus, and that heaven is our reward.
That's all she's got. Okay. Well, we probably could have wrapped it up with that, but sorry, that's not how we're going to end it. I wanted to share with you just a couple of things and give you kind of a heads up on the rest of the trip. Thank you guys for sharing, and thank you all. If my wife didn't express it enough, this trip was as successful as it is because we know there was, like she said, there were kind gifts. There was lots of prayer and kind words and encouragement. It wouldn't have been the trip without you. So if we haven't expressed enough our gratitude for you, we are very grateful for you. I'm going to give you just a... Typically, I'm wrapping up my sermon by about now, but I'm just starting. So I'm going to give you a little bit different than what I planned. We'll let the Lord kind of lead this. Give you a brief timeline on what we did there and some of the highlights of it, and then I'll wrap up with two things that the Lord really pointed out to me. When we got there, there's a day of decompression. If you've ever traveled for like 24 hours, you're done. There's nothing you're accomplishing after that. So We had a day of just getting, getting, turning back into a human. And then we got to serve at what one of the main purposes of going to Chiang Mai is. There's a conference there called the Better Together Conference. In fact, they're wearing the conference shirts. You'll see a picture on there. You have to be careful of what pictures I show you because we're online. And there's quite a few people who come from countries where they'll be persecuted if people knew they were Christian. If people knew they were Christian. So what we do there is it's a time of teaching and training, but more importantly, it's a time of fellowship. This year was quite a bit different. Last year was 186 people from 20 different countries. And if that's not diverse enough, and pretty amazing, this year was over 300 people from 30 different countries, every continent represented. It was an amazing time together of diversity, how you saw the kingdom of God through people across the world. And it's not like I know, I've sat in your chair. I know you hear that and you're like, that's great. I believe that. I'm sure it's amazing. It's different when you're there with the people and hear from them. When you sit at a table with people from Singapore and you talk to people from Fiji and hear how the Lord is moving in South America and Colombia and Stan and Bobby, that's their American names, from Bulgaria. He was a hoot, by the way. Bulgarians are very blunt. And he told me, here was his advice for me as a pastor in the U.S. with his very broken accent. Sometimes your job as a pastor is to shake people. Sometimes it's to slap them. I'm like, okay, I'm going to quote you. But we're sitting with people and talking with people over the course of 3 days. And the whole part of the main point is to connect and fellowship with people from across the world. Can I just tell you, you're not going to experience something like that and remain the same. It doesn't work. You will be changed. It's going to happen. It's one of the most encouraging things you'll ever do. If this sounds like a sales pitch, it's because we're going to it again, either all of my family or a couple of my family members next year. And I'd like to take more people with me. So start praying now. You have a year to start planning. And I'll bring this up again. But at this conference, there's a number of things that happen. We go for the fellowship. As Crystal said, there's those who we support in missions. And some of them can't be mentioned again because we're online and they'll be persecuted if they're, people in their country find out. We're helping plant churches in, if it's a country that it's dangerous and they could be persecuted, we label it as creative access. And so in these creative access countries, we're helping plant churches. And so I get to sit and talk and pray with ones that we're working with. They've been praying for us. I had a husband and wife who from the Philippines, I was talking with them at the end of the conference and they approach and I had been talking with him. He's the former bishop of the Philippines. And she walks up and she goes, are you going to tell him? And I was like, tell me what? And he goes, well, we can. My wife and I, after last year, made it a point to pray for you and your church every week. There are people literally on the other side of the world that have been praying for you. If you hear the emotion, it's because I'm touched by that. I did nothing special. I was there and got to hang out with them. That was it. And talk and pray and be with them. The whole purpose of the conference is actually the fellowship, and there's byproducts of that. When we're there, we get training and teaching throughout the conference. I got to listen to people from a creative access country that his whole purpose in teaching was leading through suffering. They had been dealing with a military coup in the last 5 years and an earthquake that devastated the country, and it's wreaked havoc on being a Christian there. They're being persecuted in new ways. And he's going to stand there and tell me, in his words, what it's like to lead through that. You're not going to get that here. I get to listen to a man from a creative access country that this is arguably the most persecuted place you can be a Christian right now. And he tells me, the courage required to be obedient. And I hear from him what it means to be persecuted in a way that you and I aren't going to experience in the U.S. Persecution is not, they didn't let us put a sign up down the road. Persecution is when you have to actually suffer and it requires something of you to say you're a Christian. And he tells and shares about that. I get to hear from Stella, one of my favorite people to listen to. She's got her doctorate of divinity or master's of divinity, and she's a doctor from India. She spoke on the God's word is enough. And she kept quoting back and coming back to Martin Luther's statement. If you know anything about Martin Luther, he's part of the reason you're here. She kept quoting him and saying what Martin Luther said: "I did nothing. The word did everything. God's word alone is sufficient, and that we should rely on his word, not ours." We get to hear training and teaching after teaching after teaching. That was just phenomenal. But the awesome thing is that it wasn't just training and then sitting in fellowship. It was pinpointed. It was focused on something important. Eric Spangler is our Asia area director. He's also one that we support in missions. If you ever find it like, hey, who should I pray for? Pray for Eric. He's got a lot on his plate. But he made it such a point to focus on what the purpose of the conference was. So he has this phrase that he says multiple times: the best part of the conference is not the conference, it's Jesus. So the whole time you're together, you're focused on that. So we attended this conference. We were with brothers and sisters from all over the world at a time where in the future where we're not online. I'll be able to share more about that. We'll keep you in the loop on that. So that was the conferences over the course of 3 days, and then we took a break. We ate pizza. Who in Thailand eats American pizza? Crystal did not like it. So she was down for a day. And then the next day we got to go on that elephant ride that you saw. But then we also got to spend a time going out to what is called the Home of Hope. By the way, before I skip over it, this is a picture of all the American pastors. The U.S. pastors were brought up and they prayed over us. They wanted us to speak briefly. And that's why you see that picture. And you may notice some faces in there. But we went to a place called the Home of Hope. The Home of Hope, you can see the picture there. The Home of Hope is a part of what's called In Better Hands. It's a ministry I told you about last year. We're going to continue to look at this and how our church can come beside them. It's a ministry that it's one of the most holistic ministries I've ever seen. And here's what I mean by that. A part of the ministry, there's kind of five branches. It's hope for the baby, hope for the child, hope for the widow, hope for the refugee, and hope for the village. So it's every aspect of people that in an area like Southeast Asia, they may suffer and have difficulties within their culture. He has a way of offering hope for them. Home of Hope is one of them. It's specifically focused on babies and kids. It's a 6-year-long dream and project he's been working on. You can see the facility in the background. It's designed to be a home, as in there's a mom and dad that run the whole thing. They're in charge of it. It can house 12 babies and 45 children. All of them are street children that have been abandoned for one reason or another. It's an amazing, amazing opportunity. And we got to be there and see some of the kids that are there. They just started placing kids in it because this project had just finished. Can I tell you that hearing a good ministry is one thing, like hearing how they plan it. And you know, I can get behind that, but I really want to know who's in charge of it. I don't know about you, but it helps me to know who's in charge. Can I tell you, Seth and his wife Lon Lon, you heard about them from Maverick. Finn, they're not ones that just have a good brain. They're not ones that God has blessed with the ability to make something like this happen. They live out what they preach. Right now, they currently have 10 refugees living in their home. This is a ministry that I think we can get behind, but our family was blessed to go and spend the day with them, hear their hearts, see what the Lord is doing there. I'm also telling you this because if the Lord plans it, and I'm throwing it out there because maybe if I throw it out, it can't come back. We were given, after talking with them, we were given the opportunity that if we put together a team and went over there, we could do a VBS for the kids. So if that's something you find interesting and the Lord is tugging at your heart, let me know right away. Not right now, after service. The next thing I'll talk about. So when we were at BTC last year, I got to spend time going up into another Creative Access country not too far away. And we had an interpreter with us. His name was Joshua. Joshua is a hoot. He can speak enough in English that you can have a conversation with him, but it's broken enough that you're often explaining words to him. Last time we were on this, last time I was on this trip, I was with him, and I'm a gum chewer. Anyone else like gum? Especially when I'm traveling, I need something to do. So I'm chewing gum, and I'm polite, and I offer gum, and, you know, hey, does anyone else in the car want gum? There was five of us, and he said, well, what is that? Well, I found out they don't have gum there. That's not something they do. So I offered him gum, and he loved it. In fact, it's like he could hear when I brought the container out. I would bring it out, and he would, oh, is that gum? Yeah. Yes, would you like a piece? So I came back, and I told my wife, I got to bring Joshua some gum this next time. So I go to visit him at BTC one of the days, go over to him, hey, Pastor Joshua, it's nice to see you. I brought you a little gift. Here's some gum. And he was taken back by it and very excited. And I said, hey, we're going to be here on a Sunday, and I get to see your church. And he said, oh, good, so you will preach. I can preach if you want, but I was just here to visit you and see your church. And no, it will bless us if you preach. So, okay, sure. Then later that day, he comes up and says, actually, I'm going to take you to a village that's an hour away. By the way, over the course of the day, and as I learned more about this, the next person told me, hey, it's 2 hours away. And then he told me the day before, it's actually a 3-hour drive, one direction. It was a long ways away, but so I was given the opportunity and privilege to go to a village. And when I tell you village, I mean village. As we were walking up to it, Maverick described it this way. It's like we're in National Geographic. It was. And I told you, they put food on your plate and you didn't know what that is, but I'm going to eat it. It did taste good, by the way. It was phenomenal. If you like something equivalent to like lava. Because it's incredibly spicy. Maybe that's how they kill any germs. Okay, so I was given the ability to go to this church, and what he said was, which by the way, if you've never experienced something like that, I know most of you have it. When you preach, and they call it teaching somewhere else outside of your language, they will often tell you just like whatever the Lord places on your heart. For a pastor, that's easy. I got those sermons in my back pocket because I'm passionate about things, and I can preach on that. He said, it's their Thanksgiving, like Harvest Festival, it's their Thanksgiving. I want you to preach on Thanksgiving. Okay, I don't have that one in my back pocket. So the Lord led me during that time. There's a picture of what it looked like. Off to my side is Enoch. He's the interpreter. This is the Red Lahu people. They're a mountain tribe. Think of Native Americans in the U.S. This is a Native American in Thailand. They're in the mountain. They're called the Red Lahu. You can see all the stuff they brought forward. They love Fanta. If you can't see it on the screen, it's surrounding all of their produce and rice and all the goods. So they bring it forward. It's a beautiful thing. We're in this village in the middle of nowhere, 3 hours away from Chiang Mai, up in the mountains. Like it's in National Geographic, and they are celebrating what the Lord is doing amongst them. If you want a rude awakening for how well you've got it, come with me next time to this village. What's awesome, what's more awesome about that is I was told this story beforehand. Hey, it's going to be good that you go to this village and have an opportunity to share. They had a previous pastor there who was run out. They were killing his animals, stealing his animals, caught his house on fire. But then another pastor came in, she was leading, and they were doing the same things to her. They caught her house on fire. They killed her animals. They stole her animals. They were trying to get her to run out. But she persevered, and over the last year, there's been a response to the gospel. Before that, their hearts were hard towards it. And so I'm picturing, okay, like maybe a good-sized Bible study, like maybe 20 people. 25 people, a response to the gospel. There was over 100 people. There was no room for standing in a village of 300. It's amazing to me that we have people that are living in what you and I would consider is like, this is the lowest of the low. They need more. They should have more. They should have running water. They should be able to flush toilet paper. They should have food that you know what it is. They should have. But they're responding to the gospel in a way that's incredibly unique. They have what I was told is that there's about 200 of the 300 that have come to the Lord. 66%. America does not have a response like that. It just doesn't happen. Which is what leads into this next part. I know we're long. Lord, help me do this quickly. The last thing I want to end with, there's two things that the Lord pointed out when I was at the Doi Setep temple with my family. Doi means mountain, and Setep is the name of the temple. So it's the mountain temple at Setep. And Chris already told you, second largest temple. It's famous because it's the one that the previous king, Thailand still has a king, the previous king liked to worship at. So he would fly his helicopter there and worship at it. And so there is another couple of other reasons. You want to worship as a Buddhist. You want to worship at a place that you've seen miracles. And because there is a couple of miracles that happened there, there's many people that wanted to worship there. So it's a huge tourist attraction, but also a significant, think of like a pilgrim, a pilgrimage to sacred places. There's another image that similar to the ones you saw with Crystal. When you walk in, I was kind of taken aback by one thing. I know in Asia, be prepared to take your shoes off because they don't want mud and dirt and all kinds of stuff in their home. What I did not think about was before you can enter the temple, before you can enter the sacred area, you have to remove your shoes. You have to remove your shoes because this is a place of reverence. Do we respond that way at all to the Lord? It reminded me of when Moses was called by the Lord, and as he's walking up to the burning bush in Exodus 3 and 4, it says that he, when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses," and he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you stand is holy ground." Here we have people who are lost, who are worshiping idols, who have nothing to offer them, yet they understand a sense of reverence as they approach a holy place, what they consider a holy place. When's the last time you took your shoes off? This idea is an important thing for us because it's this holy ground moment still exists. In this New Testament, it switches from a place of God's presence, from a place where God presides, to a presence. When Jesus died and ascended, he was resurrected, he ascended, he said, "I'm giving you the Holy Spirit." Jesus explains in John 1:14 that Jesus himself is God's presence among us. He gave us the Holy Spirit. It talks about in 1 Corinthians and Ephesians. The church gathering becomes a holy temple for the Lord. So holy ground is now wherever God's presence is honored, sought, or revealed, especially in worship, prayer, communion, acts of mercy, obedience, and in our community life. It's no longer tied to a place, but to a presence. And so what I'm asking you is, when's the last time you approached the Lord in a way where you took your shoes off? Because you realize you're approaching and standing on holy ground. There's a number of ways to do that. It's taking your shoes off as kind of that sign of humility, recognizing that you are dead without the Lord. That taking your shoes off is a way to leave behind the dirt, the uncleanliness, because you approach holy ground. When was the last time you set aside things to approach the Lord in a unique way? Can I just tell you, these people are lost. They worship things that have nothing to really offer them, but they have this sense of reverence that belongs to only the Lord. And I pray that us in America, we're pretty blessed that we would find that. I know some of you know what I'm talking about, but there's a sense of reverence that belongs to the Lord. And I want to encourage you to take your shoes off. As you walk around this temple, you can see this. It's very interesting. There's, as Crystal was talking about, there's idols and Buddhas, and there's stuff everywhere that you can worship at. You can put money here. You can scan this QR code. You can set quarters, and I call them quarters. It's Thai money. You can set them in there and ask for special offerings. What I saw from the people, as she explained there, in this picture you can see, they crawl on hands and knees towards the monks to ask for special blessings. They come from a long ways away to bring money that they probably don't have to ask for special blessings and that their family would be blessed by these monks and by the different Buddhas and what they have to offer. What I saw was a sincere desperation for something spiritual. These people are desperate for something spiritual, some sort of something where they have no hope. There's a sense of desperation for something to give them hope. To grovel at the feet of monks that offer nothing but empty water and empty hope in it. They offer sacrifice and money to idols of fancy metal and glass and wood, all completely dead and man-made, have no ability to uphold their worship. They are desperate. And while they're desperate for something and anything spiritual, and because of that, I had this like, it was hard to watch. It was hard to witness and hard to see, and I started to have a sense of pity over them. If they only knew. If they only knew what the Lord had to offer. If they only knew where life and light comes from. They did have something right. They were desperate. And while I watched them and my eyes were filled with tears, I wondered, I'm pitying them, but how much do I pity? If I'm just being really honest, then you guys should know I'd come back pretty fired up. How much do I pity us? When's the last time you were really desperate for the Lord? When's the last time you were so desperate for the Lord that you would give up anything, that you would do anything to experience His presence, to experience the Holy Spirit? There's this idea in Scripture that you see over and over and over. And I don't know if you'll ever see the word desperate, but it's this heart behind it. You can look at David. He's described as a man after God's own heart. And you can hear him in his writing. In Psalm 27:4, one thing that I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Do you hear him? This only do I ask, this only do I seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. In Psalm 63:1-3, O God, you are my God. Earnestly do I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Can you hear him? My soul thirsts for you. It's hungry for you. Like I'm in a foreign land where it's dry and I'm weary. Psalm 143:6-8, I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Hide not your face from me, lest I be like those who go down to the pit. Let me hear you in the morning of your steadfast love. For in you I trust. Make me know the way I should go. For to you I lift up my soul. I stretch out my hands to you. I pursue you with every part of me. In Psalm 23, you guys know this verse. Like a deer pants for water, so my soul pants for you. David had a sense of desperation to pursue the Lord in a way that he was in his presence at all times. And we know what happens when he isn't in his presence. There's a sense of desperation behind him. I want the Lord. That's what I want. Anything else, I can forsake it all. Paul says the same thing. I count it all a loss for the sake of knowing Christ. So while I'm standing there and I'm frustrated and I've got a sense of pity for those who are lost and worshiping things that Isaiah says in chapter 44, on one end of the log, you cut it up and bake bread. On the other, you make an idol. What do you think? This has no value. It's not worthy of worship, yet you do this. And that's what I'm witnessing happen right there. They worship at these idols and I have a sense of pity. I have a sense of pity for us as well. When was the last time you were really desperate for the Lord? And I know some of you have experienced this. At some point in your life, you reached the end of your rope, whatever that looks like. And you were desperate because you were lost. You were in some sort of situation that maybe it was financial, maybe it was relational, maybe it was a medical, whatever the situation was. You came to the end of your rope, realized you had no hope. But then there was the Lord. In that moment, you were desperate. So I know you've experienced this. How do we foster that sense of desperation? Can I tell you, when you go to a country that's not blessed like America is, you shouldn't apologize for living in a country that God has blessed. America's awesome. But when you go to a country that hasn't been blessed, you can see one stark difference. They're awake, and a lot of America has been a little asleep at what God has given us. The enemy has used the blessings of America to lull you to sleep. It's time to wake up. Pursue the Lord. It's in who we call ourselves to be. We're a growing church family that passionately pursues the Lord. This is who we're called to be. There is a small book that most of you probably have not read very often in the book of Joel. It's one of the minor prophets in the Old Testament. And in this book, I'm not going to give you a whole study on it, and I'll try to wrap this up quickly because I see your faces. God's people have drifted away and are worshiping idols. They've fallen away from Him. God has blessed them. It's kind of this history that we see throughout all of God's people, all throughout the Old Testament, that they're far from Him. They're being persecuted. Their life's not going well. So He calls them back to Himself, and they experience blessings because they're with Him. And then over time, they fall away again. It's this cycle that happens over and over and over. And in one of the cycles, we have this minor prophet, Joel, who's calling them and saying, hey, the locusts and the problems you've had where all your stuff has been eaten, you have no crops, and now you're hurting, it's because the Lord is calling you back to Himself. These people had lost a pursuit of God's presence. They were worshiping other things. And He names something in here that I want to point out in chapter 1, verses 14. He calls them to pursue Him in a unique way. He says, consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord, your God, and cry out to the Lord. There are three things in there that I think you and I can take away from this. If we want to pursue the Lord in a unique way where we are continued to be desperate, He points out a couple of things. The first one you're not going to like. Consecrate a fast. Fast and pursue the Lord. This is not the only time we hear about it. Jesus talks about this in Matthew 9, where He's approached, the disciples are with Him. He's approached by some other disciples and say, hey, we're fasting. How come your disciples don't fast? And He responds to them by saying, why would they fast? I'm here. The bridegroom's here. There will come a time where I'm gone and then they will fast. Do you hear it? His presence is leaving. So in order to pursue His presence, what do? They fast. Now, fasting is not a spiritual twisting of the arm and you can make God do what you want Him to do. And because you fasted, you're going to experience this mountaintop with the Lord and it's going to change your life. But what fasting is a giving up on what your body longs for and desires, going without it and saying, I'm going to pursue the Lord instead of that. You ever seen someone really hungry, really thirsty? They get what? Desperate. I had a man who came to me a couple of months ago and said, we're without water, any clean water. Is there any way you can help us? We've been going over to the creek and just filling up 5-gallon buckets and drinking that. Go without water, you get real desperate. Go without food, you get real desperate. I think that's why Jesus refers to Himself often as the living water. He refers to Himself often as the bread who offers life, that He is the bread of life. The first thing we can take seriously is what it means to fast. I know you don't like that. And I'm not talking about the health thing that you fast for 16 hours and then you eat and you drop a bunch of weight. I mean going without, and when your stomach grumbles, you spend time praying. The next thing you'll see in this is gathering an assembly. This time together is not just a time of fellowship. It's not just a time where we get to report what happened in Asia. It's not just a time where I get to tell you, hey, look at your Bible and read it every now and then. Maybe spend some time in prayer. It's not a time where we get to worship, even though Erica did a phenomenal job. Thank you, Erica. It's not just a time where we get to sing good songs. This is a time dedicated to the Lord where we can pursue Him together. This is a solemn, sacred thing that's constantly trying to be taken away from us. That in other countries where they can't, they're constantly trying to do it. There are churches in China that are meeting underground in secret because the government will not allow them to meet unless it's by their standards. They changed their Bible, by the way. they're only allowed to preach and talk about things that the government says is okay. So the second thing we can look at is to not forsake our time together here, even if it's running long. This is a unique and special thing. There's a reason God's word says where two or more are gathered, he is there. It's not because it's only when two or more are gathered, but there's a unique thing about when we're gathered in his name. The last thing I want to point out is at the end it says, so gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord, your God, and cry out to the Lord. It's this searching and seeking for God, for a word from him, for this conversation, for this intimacy between us and the Lord. The first thing it's talked about is fasting. The second is gathering. And the third thing is pursuing the Lord in what I'm going to call conversation. Did you know you're given a book with six? There's a book that we call the Bible. It's filled with 66 other different books that are all words from the Lord. You want to be desperate and you want to pursue God's presence in a unique way? Fast. Don't neglect the gathering. Don't neglect coming together. Spend time in God's word. What I want to do is just encourage you. What do you need to do to be desperate for God? What do you need to do to be desperate to pursue him in a unique way that I know you've experienced before? Crystal said it well. He just wants your heart. And the way I like to say it is he wants you and all of you. When you give him yourself, you'll be amazed at what he does with you. Now, I know we've run long. Let me pray. Ask for you to ask the Lord to strengthen you till you get to lunch. I just want to encourage you, pursue the Lord in a unique way this week. Father, I thank you again for who you are and what you do in us, the things you promise. Father, you promise to never leave us nor forsake us. You promise that if we pursue you, we're not going to remain the same. We will look more and more like your son. Father, you promise that if we spend time in your word, we will change. Father, the Lord goes, your promises go on and on. And here's my prayer, Father, is that we would take it seriously. We thank you for being in a country where we're blessed and we really have no longings like we see in other more difficult parts of the world. But will we not take that for granted? Father, I thank you and I praise you. I pray this in your name. Amen. Would you stand? We'll sing one more song together.